I had a terrible nightmare last night. I was being attacked by hordes of koalas. I woke up on top of joy. I jumped up out of the bed somehow and landed bang flat on the, sitting back on Joy's head, I think. It was a pretty scary kind of a dream. Don't know if you have those kind of dreams, but if we do, in our worst nightmares, we could never imagine the physical and the emotional and the spiritual hell on earth that our Lord is going through in Luke chapter 23. As we've seen lately, he's the great I am. He's the one who is self-existent, creator of everything that there is, the creator of our world, the holy Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is coming. And here he is, nailed to a cross, cruelty beyond belief. That commentator Barclay says, the terror of crucifixion was that the pain of the process was terrible, but it wasn't enough to kill. And the victim was left to die of hunger and thirst beneath the blazing noontide sun and the frosts by night. Many a criminal was known to have hung for a week upon his cross until he died raving mad. Two others also, verse 32 says, who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that's called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Man has done his worst. The one by whom the world was made has come to the world and he's not wanted. No room in the inn. That was just a taste of things to come. But it was the Lord who yielded himself into their hands. And here in Luke 23, he hangs. Silenced at last. Listening to those that have gathered around the cross. The curses, the taunts, the scorn that was just being hurled at him. But wait, what we've read is that his lips are moving. Is he pleading for mercy? Is he crying out and reneging everything that he'd ever said? Is he cursing his killers? No. He's praying. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. It's interesting, isn't it, that the first of the seven sayings of Christ on the cross is a prayer. He began his ministry at his baptism in prayer. Remember, out in the middle of the River Jordan, he was praying and the Holy Spirit came down on him like a dove. All through his ministry he was praying. And here at the cross, at the end of this portion of his ministry, he's praying. I don't know if you like to try and picture your Lord up there on the cross, or whether you more like to picture the empty cross. But here he is on that cross, no longer able to reach out his hand and touch the blind man, because his hands are nailed to the cross. Not able anymore for his feet to take him along the dusty road through Samaria to meet a lost outcast by Jacob's well, because his feet are nailed to the cross. Not able to really look into the eyes of a Simon the Pharisee and just see the hypocrisy that was in him, and look into the eyes of the woman that is pouring the oil and the ointment on his feet, and seeing her overflowing love and repentance and adoration, because his eyes are bruised and almost blinded by the blood and the dirt and the sweat that is pouring down his face from the crown of thorns that they've put on him. Not able to do any of these things. So what does he do? He prays. It's very instructive for us, isn't it, in our life. Jesus, always the teacher. There'll come a time for some of us when we'll no longer be able to tend the sick. Perhaps that's true for some of us now. There'll come a time when we'll not be able to work our ministry spot or paint our paintings or sing like a dove the praises of the Lord. But we're still here on earth. Some of us have already had to give up many, many of those things, but for the others of us, there will probably come a time when that will be the case. What is God's will for us then? What can we do? We pray. We pray, not because that's the only thing we can do. Jesus is not praying on the cross in the sense that just because that's the only thing he can do. Jesus has been praying all of his life. And now here, where man has done the worst that he can, Jesus is going to pray and pray and pray right up to the very end. It's the last thing that's ever going to be taken from him. And that's the lesson that we can take from that. First of all, just that he was praying. We had a prayer vigil yesterday. No matter what may happen in the future, let's never forget that the Lord, in his last hours, he prayed. And not only did he pray, he prayed a forgiving prayer. There were many wonderful things that the Lord said in his ministry, but rarely anything more wonderful than this. Father, Abba, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. A forgiving prayer. And who is it that he's praying for? He's praying for those who would be considered his enemies. Those standing around, his disciples pretty much have abandoned him, except one or two, and the women that have followed are there. The religious people are there, and they're cursing, and they're maniacal sort of joy that this this blasphemer is now on the cross. The soldiers are there, look right underneath him while he's praying. Couldn't give a rip. They're just casting lots. They're just gambling for his clothes because that was their due as being the crucifixion party for that particular day. He's praying for his enemies. That surely teaches us a wonderful thing, doesn't it? If he's praying for his enemies, surely that means that there is no one who is beyond the reach of prayer. No one who has wandered so far, no one who has turned the tables over so much, no one who has spat in our face so hard, no one is beyond the reach of prayer. Otherwise, Jesus would never have prayed. A son, a daughter, a friend. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. If we were to turn over to Acts 2, you don't have to, but on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after this, and Peter shared the gospel message, 3,000 people responded. Just out of the blue, just like that. Wasn't a great message, it was a true message, but you can read it in just a few minutes. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the prayers of the Lord Jesus on the cross, 3,000 people come and find forgiveness in the Lord. He prays. Not only does he prays a forgiving prayer. And he prays this forgiving prayer because he sees that the people are blind. The people are blind. The people are ignorant of what they've really done. They're ignorant of who he really is. And even though that may cause some of us to think, well, too bad, they deserve it. But he prays for them. He prays for their forgiveness. We're coming up to Easter. Oh, how much is this prayer needed at Easter time? How blind are the people in our society? How blind are the people in our world to what really happened at Easter? It sickens us sometimes to see the crassness, the expense, the materialism, everything but what happened at Easter. A blindness that's there, an ignorance. But just because they are ignorant and don't know what they're doing, that doesn't mean they're without excuse, because Jesus is praying for their forgiveness. They are not excused. No one's excused. No matter how blind people may be in 2017, no matter how ignorant they may be of what happened back at Easter, no one's excuseless. As we see, Jesus is praying for their forgiveness. He's not praying for their enlightenment. He's not praying that they will see. He's not praying that they will understand. He's just praying for their forgiveness. So no matter how guilty we may be, or no matter how guilty some people may be that we are praying for them, pray on, pray on, pray on. These, many of them were saved on the day of Pentecost. Many of them were on the verge of being saved, like the centurion. There were many others that went away beating their breast, convicted. And perhaps later that night or the next day, they found their peace in God. Pray on, pray on. No matter how far we may think that that person that we love has gone. No matter how deep may be their total rejection, no matter how loud their atheism may be, pray on. Pray for the blind, for they do not know what they are doing. And then if we turn to Matthew 18, the last thing, well, not the last thing, but it oughtn't surprise us that Jesus prays right up to the very end. Because that's what he believed all the time. And that's what he taught all the time. And that's what he practiced all the time. Peter comes to him, Matthew 18, Lord, if another member of the church, which is what it means when it says the brother, another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive them? And the Pharisees, in their holiness, said three times. That was being pretty generous compared to some people I know that won't forgive after one. Or maybe forgive once, but if you do it again. I know a dad whose son did some terrible things and the dad threw him out of the house. Weeks later, the son came back, apologised. The dad forgave him. A few weeks later, he got involved in the same things and the dad threw him out of the house and said, this is it. You're never coming back here. And I know this story because this dad was a Christian in a church I was the pastor at. And I said, when did that happen? When did that second time happen that you threw him out? He said, 15 years ago. I've never seen him since. Lord, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? As many as seven times? You imagine someone doing this very same thing. That nasty, horrible, malicious gossip or whatever it might be. Or who steals from you or whatever it might be. And they come and say sorry. You forgive them, they do it again. They come to you, you say sorry, they do it again. It's kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? And Jesus responded and said, not seven times, Peter, but 70 times seven. It's an incalculable amount that he's talking about here. If you go back to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus is talking about love. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. That's the way the Old Testament was interpreted. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What? He goes on to say, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So the Lord Jesus not only taught it, but he lived it, he practiced it moment by moment, day by day. We cannot forgive sin, but we pray to the Father who can forgive sins. If we stay there in Matthew 18 for a second. Christ praying on the cross in Luke 23 for his enemies, for all that are around, is showing us that man's greatest need can only be met by God's great love. Man's greatest need is not poverty, it's not nakedness, it's not ignorance, it's not having the wrong colour skin, it's not living on the wrong side of town. It's not being born with a disability. Man's greatest need is his sin. And that need can only be met by God's great love. Our Lord on the cross is praying for man's greatest need, and he's praying that it will be met by grace, forgiveness. Like the Matthew 18 story that Jesus goes on to say, that man that the king forgave in the first place owed 10,000 talents. Did you know that one talent is 15 years' wages for a labourer? And this man owed 10,000 talents. And I don't know if you want to be a mathematician and multiply 15 by 10,000. The man that he then goes out and refuses to forgive owed him 100 denarii. A denarii was the pay for one day. So 100 days. What we see in this first instance is Christian grace that we have learnt from our Father. 10,000 talents. What Jesus is meaning by that is just a debt that is far beyond calculation. And that's what he offers to us all, isn't it? That's what we have received. That's what we remember. That's what we enter into again and again and again at communion. And as we go from this place into the world that we live in, we want to take this word of forgiveness with us. For we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. I don't hardly even call the church anymore because of the way it's viewed in the world. But we're the body of Christ, which is what the church is supposed to be. The body of Christ. The followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the body of Christ is to preach the grace of God. To preach it, to share it in conversations, to pray the grace of God. But we need to practice the grace of God. We need to live by the grace of God. That means to live graciously with those around us, that they might see something before even that they hear something or read something. But to preach the grace of God, to practice forgiving others as a lifestyle, and to pray for the lost outcasts, that God will do what God wants to do. To forgive. Loving Heavenly Father, as those who are before you, unworthy in ourselves, but been made worthy and made acceptable through the finished work of Christ on the cross. Loving Heavenly Father, as we hear his words from the cross, crying out, in his torment and in his agony, words of forgiveness. Loving Heavenly Father, may we melt, may our hearts melt before you today, and that we would be changed, just like Simeon's song earlier, from the inside out. Oh, make that so, Father, we pray. And may we, in some way, shape or form, be able to communicate that to the lost outcasts that we meet in this Easter season. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.